Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you. So this is a really sort of tricky question, because this is a picture from the first day of Synod School where I was this last week. It's from morning worship, which you don't remember because you weren't there, but I was. And so that's my friend Matt. He's a pastor in Manitowoc, Wisconsin. That's on the Wisconsin shore of Lake Michigan. It's right across the peninsula from Green Bay. Go Packers. And all of our morning worships were focused on, or sort of inspired by, Mr. Rogers, who was also a Presbyterian minister. So two different Presbyterian ministers up there. But Matt up there is telling us about Manitowoc Cooperative Ministry, which is the ministry organization he works with in Manitowoc. And he said, we started in ministry together as a community with a homeless shelter. And he said, we started with a homeless shelter because God's justice says no one should freeze to death. The end. End of sentence. But then he went on and he said, now in the early days of Manitowoc Cooperative Ministry, they got the question kind of a lot. This is a question that people ask about ministries like this. They said, homelessness is a huge problem. How do you solve a problem as big as homelessness? And here's Matt saying this. He said, we don't have a homelessness problem. We don't have a problem to solve. We have neighbors to stand in solidarity with. We don't have a problem to solve. We have neighbors to stand in solidarity with. And the way that he said that is about keeping the focus where it needs to be, that the focus needs to be not on what is the problem and how big is the problem, but the question is, who are our neighbors? And what do our neighbors need? So, that is to help us set up our scripture reading that Warren's going to read for us. So, listen with me about what that scripture reading says about justice and what it says about our neighbors. All right? Take it away.
Just think, as we're experiencing three-digit heat temperatures that in a place in Wisconsin that Bob and Marilyn Johnson probably know well, they had a problem with people freezing to death. What a contrast we have in this United, the lower 48. We're not talking about Alaska or the Arctic. We're talking about a town in Wisconsin where people could freeze to death. And that's why the Johnsons moved out of Wisconsin and came back to Iowa. Just one of the reasons they missed covenant. Pour out your heart, Holy Spirit, O God, and prepare our hearts to receive your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, so that we may both hear and obey your will through Jesus Christ our Lord. Today's scripture reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 to 22. It's actually page 209 in the Old Testament in your pew Bible. It's kind of lengthy, so why don't you just follow along as I read. So now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Only to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his decrees that I am commanding you today for your own well-being. Although heaven and the heaven of heavens belong to the Lord your God, the earth with all that is in it, yet the Lord set his heart and love on your ancestors alone and chose you, their descendants, after them, out of all the peoples as it is today. Circumcise then the foreskin of your heart and do not be stubborn any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and who loves the strangers, providing them with food and clothing. You shall also love the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. Him alone you shall worship. To him you shall hold fast, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things that your own eyes have seen. Your ancestors went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in heaven. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
During our summer sermon series on what is distinctly Presbyterian about who we are, we've been reading from the Presbyterian Book of Confessions, which is a collection of faith statements from the 4th century all the way up at least to the end of the 20th century. I don't think we've gotten quite one into the 21st century yet, but I'm sure we will. And every confession in this Book of Confessions reflects its historical location, its time, its place, its context, who wrote it, when, and where. And some of these faith statements, some of them are classics that we've said for centuries and centuries, and so we feel like they're just absolutely timeless. Some of them seem very, very of their time, trying to bring this eternal faith into one particular moment. And that's helpful for us as well, because that historical perspective reminds us to be humble anytime we say what our faith means. And at the same time, to speak boldly and to act boldly in our commitment to the gospel, because we also know that not only do our statements end up sounding a lot like the time and place where we say them, but we also know that history will look at us and recognize both how we acted and how we failed to act. And so we have to speak boldly and humbly at the same time. Now, sometimes you need a lot of extra sort of historical knowledge to understand when in time, say, the Scots Confession was written. This one's not so hard to figure out. This is titled The Confession of 1967. Now, some of you remember 1967. Some of you have read about 1967 in history books, and that's okay too. What are a few things that happened in the year 1967, or approximately, if you don't have your year down to the single digit? The war continued. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King spoke against the war in the pulpit of Riverside Church in New York City. A year later, he was assassinated. Also, at the end of 1967, the Johnson administration committed to not telling the American public how the war was going. So this was a big year in the war in Vietnam, particularly. What else happened in 1967? The hippie movement. It was the summer of love in San Francisco. Yeah. Mark, what did the Beatles do in 1967? Yes. Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band. Yes. Also, the Grateful Dead released their first album. The Bee Gees released their first international album. Who else? Jimi Hendrix went solo. So. That's your 1967 in music. The Monkees were big at the time, too. So, it was the summer of love, Marcy says. It was the summer of what else? Protests. Race riots, as we were taught to talk about them, throughout the country, throughout the summer. I'm sorry? Thurgood Marshall was confirmed to the Supreme Court. So this was a really complicated year. That was all 1967. That was a super complicated year. And it was a time when we were paying attention to some really deep divisions within the United States, and we had this optimism about these grand possibilities. Apollo 1, which didn't go well, but the Apollo program was literally getting off the ground at the very same time. So we had these grand new possibilities. We had these deep consciousness of divisions, both racially and economically within this country, but also divisions around the world and the ongoing war in Vietnam. All of that's reflected in this language. This is just one paragraph from a very wordy confession of 1967. Hear these words. The reconciliation of humanity through Jesus Christ makes it plain that enslaving poverty in a world of abundance is an intolerable violation of God's good creation. Because Jesus identified himself with the needy and exploited, the cause of the world's poor is the cause of his disciples. The church cannot condone poverty, whether it is the product of unjust social structures, exploitation of the defenseless, lack of natural resources, absence of technological understanding, or rapid expansion of populations. The church calls every person to use their abilities, their possessions, and the fruits of technology as gifts entrusted to them by God for the maintenance of their family and the advancement of the common welfare. It encourages those forces in human society that raise people's hopes for better conditions and provide them with opportunity for decent living. A church that is indifferent to poverty or evades responsibility in economic affairs or is open to one social class only or expects gratitude for its beneficence makes a mockery of reconciliation and offers no acceptable worship to God. Amen, he says. Now that is unmistakably a product of the 1960s in America, including the supposedly neutral male language that was bracketed out there and replaced with some expansive language about how we talk about a humanity that is not just one gender. But it is unmistakably a product of the 1960s in particular because it pays so much attention to the social conditions of life. Paying attention to those social conditions is one way of working for justice. Mason, would you put an old-timey statue of Justice back up there? So there's Justice. She's got her little scale thingy. I can't remember what the book is in this particular statue, but it's something specific. Presbyterians care about when we do things. We also care about how long we've been doing things. That is to say, we care about continuity with the past, with history, with the tradition of God's people. We also care about change. We care about keeping up with what is going on in the world around us. So we can learn from 1967, and in a lot of ways, 1967 is not coming back. And so the question is, how are we to be faithful today? So we've been having conversations with members of our session as we have talked about what it means to be Presbyterian, and we're going to have a conversation today with our current youngest elder on session. McKenna McClintock has been a member here at Covenant since last year, and she has been on our session since May. So McKenna, we are talking about justice today. Tell me, what does justice mean to do, and what does that have to do with your life of faith?
I mean, like, to me, it kind of means, like, treating everybody the same and, like, making sure, like, to stand up for people who can't always stand up for themselves and not, like, treating people differently, like, from where they come from or, like, who they are. And it's been important to my faith because I tried my best to make sure that I treat everybody the same, like, not just, like, judging them before I even know them. And I know, like, I'm part of a church that tries to do the same, so we work our best to treat everybody the same.
Did you hear McKenna quote Deuteronomy just there? treating everybody the same, no matter where they're from, and standing up for people who aren't able to stand up for themselves, or who, when they do stand up for themselves, it's either dangerous for them or they're just not listened to. I think you've read that passage in the Bible, haven't you? Now, we got to that passage in the Bible. I've been transparent with y'all as a congregation that we've been working from a study guide that talks about kind of introducing this Presbyterian tradition to people who may not have grown up in this Presbyterian tradition. And so it's organized by topic, some things that are important to us as Presbyterians that we do distinctively as Presbyterians, with some scriptures to support them. And so this resource is what pointed us to Deuteronomy chapter 10, but not to the whole passage that we read. Did you notice that? So it pointed us just to a couple verses right in the middle of the passage that we read, that God is not partial. God doesn't take bribes. Imagine trying to bribe God. But God also enacts justice for orphans and widows and strangers. And so you also, Moses says to the people of Israel as they are about to go and take over the promised land, so you also must love the stranger. Those verses were given to us a little bit out of context. They're true and unambiguous even out of context, because we are commanded all through the Bible to do justice. But it kind of, if you take those out of context, they kind of present justice as this abstract thing you're supposed to do. We're supposed to do justice just because it's right to do, which it is, but that's not a very interesting sermon, is it? So then I read the whole context, the whole passage that we gave to Warren to read, and this section, this wider passage, it begins and ends not with words about our neighbors, but with words about who God is, about faithfulness to God alone, about monotheism. You didn't think you were going to hear the word monotheism on Justice Day, did you? But you did just now. See, the scripture reading is some words from Moses as the people are about to cross into the promised land, but the question that that brings up is, okay, we're about to go take over somewhere. What does our new community look like? And so Moses says the most important thing your community looks like is that you share a relationship with God. So before you have any rules about how to behave, first, remember that you belong to the God who has set you free. First, before anything else, we belong to the God who has set us free. And now the Christian church is not a unified ethnic community taking military and political power in a defined region that God has given to those people. But we enter into this life of faith on the same foundation, that we are identified as God's people. And so Deuteronomy and the Gospels, they agree with that core point that being God's people means that we share life with all the rest of God's people, and especially the most vulnerable. Now, I could tell you all about what I learned at Synod School last week, but it was really all of this all over again. We heard from the Reverend Jimmy Hawkins, who is the Presbyterian Church's advocacy director with our Office of Public Witness. So part of the work that he does is advocate with legislators in Washington, which is one faithful way to work for justice, but he didn't tell us about that work until Friday. He started and spent most of the week talking about what we do believe and then what we don't believe. Talking about some of the idols that stand in the way of our relationship with God. Because I guess he's read this passage from Deuteronomy as well, from what I could tell. Because he understands what the Bible understands, that our relationship with God, our commitment to God, our faithfulness to God alone is the foundation for our doing justice in the world. Or as another pastor and professor has put it, when we stop being faithful to God, when we choose to serve other gods, other powers in the world, it's always our neighbor who ends up suffering for that. When we choose to serve some power other than God, it is always our neighbor who ends up suffering for that. So Presbyterians have always cared about justice because we have always cared about living out our faith in real everyday life. And as you heard us take in the Confession of 1967, we take a really kind of systematic and constructive approach to thinking about justice. We take a constructive approach because we are not interested in punishment or vindictiveness so much as we are interested in what goodness looks like in the world. How do we build positively the world that God intends? But we also take a systemic approach, just like the book of Deuteronomy. We think about how we might organize a whole society, our whole approach to being in the world, so that justice could be done. Systemic justice is about knowing who the orphan and the widow and the stranger are in the world today. Who are the most vulnerable? Who are those who are not treated fairly in the world today? So back to you, McKenna. How do we live that out here at Covenant? How does Covenant's mission embody justice in the world?
I mean, we do a lot with our outreach programs, and we help and take care of people who are less fortunate than us and can't always help themselves because they don't have the resources to. And like, we have the resources, so we go out and we help those people. Like when we do packaging meals at Meals for the Heartland and like filling the backpacks for the kids without school supplies, we're really helping them out because they can't really get that stuff without our help.
So we use what we have, whether that's stuff or money or influence or the organization of these relationships, on behalf of and for the sake of those who are without. So when we talk about justice, we're talking about these practices that are grounded in relationship with our neighbors and in gratitude for what God has given us. So we have to know who God is, and we have to know who those neighbors are. And that's how our relationship with God becomes good news for our neighbors. Thank you, McKenna. And now, a moment for mission.
Good morning. I'm going to invite up the mission team. I am Laura Schieber, the Director of Christian Education here. And last month in June, just 1 week after all these wonderful people finished volunteering at Vacation Bible School, they signed up again and we took a mission trip here locally in our community. And I just want to thank all the parents for letting me have your kids for a week. I want to thank Mark, who jumped in at the very last minute and chaperoned with me. He was amazing, a true blessing. We had a great time. The youth are excited to share with you guys what we've done. They're gonna talk a little bit and we have a video to show. So I'm going to turn it over to them and hop back to the AV station.
Hi, I'm Mark Hilliard, I'm in grade 40.
My name is Elizabeth Hilliard, and I'm going into 9th grade.
My name is Paige Schieber, and I'm going into 7th grade.
My name is Ella Harden, and I'm going into 7th grade.
My name is Mason Schieber, and I'm going to 9th grade.
My name is McKenna McClintick, and I'm going into 10th grade.
My name is Ian Williams, and I'm going into 9th grade. When we first started planning our trip, most of us had never done a mission trip before, so we thought it might be the best to do a shorter trip. Both in length and in travel distance, this way we could check out and see if we would want to go further and longer next summer. We chose to work with a group called Christ for the City International and participate in one of their Urban Plunge mission weekends.
Being able to sleep away from home and really focus on our intentions on serving the Lord was a great experience. Even though we were still serving in our very own community, on this particular trip, we worked with new organizations and missions that none of us had ever been to before. Each mission locations over the course of the weekend gave us a new perspective and awareness of God's work and the needs of our hometown.
A couple of us now want to share a few thoughts, and then we will play a short video photos for you to share with you more details about our mission trip and experiences. We will also be in the fellowship hall during coffee hour if anyone wants to talk with us about our adventures.
I mean, for me, going on this mission trip was something that I've like never done before, and I was really excited to go. And it was really interesting to me to see how much everybody takes for granted. Like, even just as we went to all these different places and did stuff like activities with little kids, just how happy it made them for us just being there. It shows how much, like, if we just had something like that, it wouldn't really be a big deal, but it really made an impact on them. So it kind of just showed how much we all take for granted.
My turn? Okay. So as Laura said, it was kind of a last minute opportunity for me to volunteer. And initially, I was thinking more time with my daughter, Elizabeth. So I said yes. But really, I enjoyed all of the youth. And I wanted to give you an adult perspective real quick. So if any of you are thinking about volunteering to work with the youth or hesitant, don't be, because it was wonderful. And they all acted wonderfully during the whole weekend. Not once did I ever hear complaining, even though it was hot. And we had to kind of roll with the punches as some of the opportunities didn't work out, as our itinerary said. But all the kids really stepped up, and you should all be very proud of them. And like I said, I wouldn't hesitate to work with the youth if an opportunity comes up in the fall or next spring. And I'd just like to say, finally, that like most things, it was an opportunity for me to give, but I really received much more in return. So thank you.
We want to thank the members and the Friends of Covenant for the support you've shown the youth group program. We thank you for your prayers, financial contributions, and in-kind donations, for driving our carpools, chaperoning our outings, and more. Thank you so very much.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.